Morning, church. Just to introduce myself to particularly to those of you who are visiting. My name is Mark. I'm one of the preachers here at Jubilee. I'm going to be bringing God's word to you this morning. Over the last few weeks or months, we've been doing a teaching series that we've called Marks of a Disciple. And we've been teaching on various elements of the Bible and what the Bible teaches that disciples or followers of Jesus should have in their character, behaviors, they should have things they should believe and things they should follow. Now, when you think of the word disciple, the thing that naturally comes to mind is that group of people that Jesus chose to be his followers when he was walking this earth. But actually, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you know that he is your Lord and your Savior and you are saved, then you are a disciple. So when we talk about marks of a disciple, when we teach on marks of a disciple, we're not talking about that group of people that followed Jesus and were sort of part of his close team a couple of thousand years ago. We're talking about you and I, followers of Jesus. And one of the marks of a disciple that we're going to enjoy and witness this morning is baptism. And so this morning, the mark of disciple that I get the pleasure of teaching on is baptism. I'm going to look at a few different passages of the Bible, look at what baptism is, maybe look at what it's not, and look at why we as a church and why we as individuals want to do it. But before I get into that, I just want to get you to think about, you know, a person's last words. A person's last words are normally viewed as being very important. I know that certainly from a legal perspective, a person's dying declaration is taken legally as something that is almost without doubt going to be true because they would have no reason not to speak the truth. So if you know, in court, for example, if a witness is unfortunately has died, but they made a dying declaration on their deathbed about something that happened, that evidence has great weight and it's taken to be true and factual. And there's also the kind of cliche scene, isn't there, in movies where you will have, you know, maybe it's an elderly person who knows that they're about to meet their maker, as it were, and they make a dying declaration. Or maybe it's that kind of childhood animated film where someone is got someone in a dire situation. Maybe there's someone walking the plank and they say, any last words or any last requests? And I often thought as a kid, why don't they just say, yeah, I don't want to jump off this plank. That is my last request. I'm not jumping off this plank. Because that solves the problem and that solves the situation. For some reason, no one ever made that request. I can't quite work out why. A person's last words, though, are seen to be significant and important. So it makes sense that we should look at what were the last words of Jesus. And they're recorded, or certainly his last recorded words, in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus is quoted as saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, Jesus saves his last words for something that he knows is really important. And so it's right that we as his followers ought to pay attention to them, ought to heed his last words. See, his last words to us as a church, as his followers, are to go out and spread the good news, to tell people the wonderful news that is the gospel, to tell people of the salvation that Jesus earns for you and I, as he spent his body on the cross. But it's also, if you take that teaching or take that idea and relate it to us as an, or you as an individual, what Jesus is saying to you is, when you become a believer, when you become my disciple, when you are made a disciple, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we as a church baptize people. That's why we as a church encourage followers of Jesus or believers in Jesus to be baptized. See, baptism is an act of obedience to the words and instructions that Jesus gave us as recorded in the Gospels. Jesus said to us as a church, go and make disciples of people and baptize them. And therefore, if you become a disciple, you need to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's why baptism is a mark of a disciple, because it's something that Jesus says and told us that we ought to do, both as a body and as individuals who make a commitment to follow him. But not only did he tell us to baptize people or to be baptized, he also showed us, if you're to look in Mark's Gospel, the book of Mark, the very first chapter, towards the beginning of the first chapter, there's an account of Jesus himself being baptized in water. He's baptized in a river by a guy called John, popularly known as John the Baptist. And shortly after his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. You see, Jesus didn't just tell us to be baptized. Jesus doesn't just tell us as a church to baptize people into the church family. He actually showed us the way. He actually demonstrated to us how to do it by going into the river and allowing others to fully immerse him in the water and bring him back up again. Now, I was reading this last week or two about this, and some people I was reading about argued Jesus didn't need to be baptized because, of course, he was God. My personal view is I understand that, but I think actually what Jesus was doing was being obedient to the Father and being submissive to the Father, because, of course, Jesus says that he came here to do his Father's will. So I think it's right and proper that Jesus was baptized as an act of obedience to God the Father. And we ought to mimic that. As we read about Jesus himself being baptized, we ought to follow his example in obedience to him. It's part of the process that we call sanctification. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit making us more and more like Jesus. Now, we will never be fully perfect and holy like him. It's absolutely not going to happen. But we ought to, as his followers, want to do the things he did, to say the things he said. And if we're to do the things he did, we need to be following the example he gave us. And the example that he gave us was that we are baptized in water. We don't, in this church, baptize children or young infants. We don't do christening. We believe that baptism is something to be entered into freely, and it's something that the person being baptized should choose to enter into when they reach a certain age where we think they're, you know, mature enough to understand what it is they are committing to. So a lot of the people you will see being baptized here today are older, sort of younger teenagers, older teenagers and adults. And that's how we practice it as a church. That's what we believe the Bible teaches. See, baptism is an act of obedience to his word, an act of obedience to his example, and is a giving of our physical bodies in obedience to him. And the people being baptized this morning are showing us and saying to us and to him, from head to toe, Jesus, I am yours. Baptism is an act of obedience and a mark of a disciple. So that's why we do it. But what is it? What is this baptism? Well, in Matthew 12, 34, Jesus is quoted as saying, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Now, bear with me on this. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Therefore, if your heart is full of love, your words will be loving. If your heart is full of grace, your words will be gracious. If your heart is full of anger, your words will be angry. If it's of hate, your words will be hateful. So what you feel inside and what choices and decisions you make about yourself and your character, your body demonstrates. And Jesus says your body demonstrates it through your words. But what the heart is full of, the body does, or the body follows, or the body shows. Your character and your choices and your decisions will be reflected not just in your words, but also in your actions and your attitudes. See, in baptism, what we're doing is publicly demonstrating with our body, doing something physical with our body to demonstrate a choice that has been made in our heart. What the ladies are doing this morning is demonstrating to you physically a choice that they have made inside, or something that has happened to them in their heart. See, the thing about baptism is, it doesn't make you a believer. Baptism doesn't make you a believer. The fact that these guys are being baptized this morning is demonstrating to you, as their friends and family, that they already are believers. Baptism doesn't save you. What they're demonstrating this morning is that they already are saved, that they have already taken that choice in their heart and in their mind to accept who Jesus is as their Lord and Savior, accept him as creator of the heavens and the earth and the universe, and accept the salvation that is found in him. And I think the Bible is really clear on this. Just a few verses to demonstrate. Ephesians 2, it's by grace that you're saved through faith, not by works. So it's not the baptism that saves you, it's the faith, the decision that you made in your heart to follow Jesus and be his disciple that assures you of your salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the new creation has come. Being in Christ Jesus is what matters, and baptism is a demonstration of that choice. And lastly, Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, baptism then is a public demonstration of that salvation, and it's a public celebration of the fact that Jesus was accepted by these people as their Lord and Savior, and he did something wonderful to them. He did something wonderful in them, and it's a great privilege to be able to hear the stories that these guys are going to tell us this morning about what Jesus means to them and what Jesus did to their lives. Maybe think of baptism then like a wedding ring. My wedding ring. Just because I've taken my wedding ring off doesn't mean I'm no longer married. I'm married whether I'm wearing my wedding ring or not. You see, what my wedding ring is an outward declaration or an outward demonstration of a promise or a commitment that I made to my wife, Sarah, 8 years ago this week. It's a demonstration that I have committed myself to love my wife until one of us goes to be with Jesus in glory. It's a demonstration to people that I have chosen to and promised to love her selflessly, to dedicate myself to her as her husband, to give her everything I am and everything that I have. And she wears her wedding ring to demonstrate the same thing, that she made those same promises in return. You see, this ring, just as I take it off, doesn't mean I'm unmarried. And just because I put it on, that's not what makes me married. If you think about wedding vows, I give you this ring as a symbol. I give you this ring as a symbol of my love and affection. Is that right, love and affection? Symbol of my love and affection? Yeah. I give you this ring as a symbol of my love and affection. If I don't wear it, my marriage isn't void. If someone who isn't married puts a ring on, they don't all of a sudden become married. I didn't become married when my wife put this ring on my finger. I became married when I made vows before our friends and family in this church. See, the ring demonstrates promises and decisions and choices I have made on the inside, and those are what makes me married. And that's a bit like baptism. You see, going down in the water and coming up again isn't what saves you. What saves you is your choice and your commitment to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, and to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And you are baptized in water before your friends and family to publicly declare, I love Jesus, I know Jesus loves me, I know he is my Savior, I know he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my failures. And they want to share that with us this morning. But why do they want to share it? So we've looked at why do we do it as a church and individuals, because it's an act of obedience to God's word, to what the Bible says and to what Jesus himself did. Looked at what it is and what it isn't. It's a public demonstration of a salvation that has already taken place. But why are these guys so keen to do it in front of us as a family? Why are people so keen to publicly declare and demonstrate that choice that they have made? Why not just do it in private? Why not just do it in private? You see, the thing is, in accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they know that they have received something absolutely wonderful, something absolutely amazing, actually probably something almost too good to be true, except praise the Lord, we know that it is true. They have received something so wonderful and they want to share it with you. They want to share it with us and they want to show us the decision they have made because they know that that is something that we need to hear, that we need to understand, that we need to follow. And that's why it's so important and wonderful to hear the personal testimony of the guys very shortly who are about to be baptized, because they know that they have received the promises of God and been raised to life in Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus is quoted as saying, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." See, they're declaring to you this morning, "I have looked to the Son," as in Father and Son, not that Son. "I have looked to the Son, I have looked to Jesus, I have believed in him, and he has given me the promise of eternal life. He has given me the promise of eternity in his kingdom, in heaven with him forever and ever and ever, where there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no sadness, but there's only joy and celebration for all eternity." They're saying, "I've looked to the Son and I have received that gift. And this is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus has done for me." And it's something we need to listen to. It's something we need to hear, because there is a decision for us to make. If you're not a follower of Jesus, there is a decision to make. Do you believe that Jesus took your sin upon himself and paid the penalty that you deserve to pay and that you owe for your imperfections, so that you can be in right standing before God, your creator, a holy and perfect Lord? Or do you not? In Colossians 2, the Message translation says, "When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the cross." You see, in Jesus, our slate is wiped clean. In Jesus, all the things that we do that are disobedient to God, that put distance between God and us, are dealt with in him. And by being buried under the water this morning and being raised up again, it's a declaration and a demonstration that these people, Zoe, Caitlin, and Zante, have gone from alienation from God to reconciliation to him. They have gone from darkness to light. They have gone from hopelessness to hopefulness. They have gone from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. They have gone from certain death to eternal life, or the promise of eternal life. And ultimately, in Jesus, have gone from condemnation to grace. Praise God indeed. That is a wonderful, wonderful gift, and it's a wonderful, wonderful promise. And it's something that all of us indiscriminately are able to accept and receive just by belief and declaring Jesus is Lord. And I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if he's not your Lord, or you don't know that he is your Lord, listen to what Zante, Caitlin, and Zoe have got to say. Listen to how Jesus broke into their life. Listen to how Jesus changed their life for the better. Listen to what he did to them and for them. And allow the reality of a relationship with God to speak to you. I'm just going to close in prayer and then going to hand over to Ben. And we're going to get to enjoy the highlight, no doubt, of this morning of witnessing three amazing, amazing baptisms. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are our Lord and Savior. And I thank you that in spending your body on the cross for me, I was buried to my old sin-dead life, as that scripture puts it, and raised to eternal life in glory with you. I thank you for that wonderful, wonderful grace that just blows my mind, a grace that I am so undeserving of. But I thank you that you just give it out freely, undeservedly, indiscriminately. And I pray that that grace will make us stand up and listen this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.